calls us to step out into things that are, I think, a lot crazier with our rational mind behind it every day. But that's not usually where we land, right? We usually land in a place that's, you know, we have a problem, we've got something that's come up, we need to take care of something, I'm going to fix it in the rational, logical way. Now, for me, I'm kind of a linear thinker. I think point A to point B, we need to create a path to get there. And I usually go to the, well, this is the obvious fix. This is the way that we should fix it. Here's a solution right in front of me. But the reality is God rarely calls us to that path. It's usually that path. And usually we're the ones standing here, you know, like this, like we're on the 4-inch ledge, kind of looking down. Actually, I wouldn't be looking down. Actually, I hate heights. But so 1,800 feet, not my thing. And so, but I think we take that into our lives, right? We take that type of a posture into our lives when God calls us to follow him. And oftentimes we'll take the easy route. We'll take the obvious solution, the obvious fix. And the reality is that it's usually not that path that God calls us to. So welcome, good morning. As Jonathan mentioned, there's a lot of ladies that are gone today. I love women's retreat mornings because I get to see kids come in the door that are kind of dressed in really weird ways because dad's done the dressing. You know, it's, oh, wow, that really doesn't really match. You know, you need the Garanimals thing where you have the color-coded system, but apparently you guys don't have it at home. But that's okay because you're here, which is great. So, yeah, we're glad the ladies had a chance to get away, moms especially get away from family and home and some of the things that just are a daily routine. So we want to keep praying and uplifting them as they finish up their weekend. So this morning we're in a series on Be the Church. A little quick review. A couple weeks we've been in this. This is our third week. Remember, 2 weeks ago we talked about what it looks like to be incarnational. Live incarnationally. Live as Jesus did. And that's what Scripture calls us to do. And last week Jeff reminded us of how Jesus modeled that. And just some takeaways from that that we can model our own life on as we attempt to live in that way and live all of our life. And not just Sunday morning. Every moment of our life, God calls us to live in full and complete community with him incarnationally. Live as Jesus did. So we're going to move forward today, and we're going to look at the power behind the mission. I didn't really need that slide, but I thought that was such a cool picture, I had to put it up there. So, but I think that as we walk through this, you'll understand the meaning of that. So let's pray and invite the Lord into our time this morning, and then we'll move on. So, Jesus, thank you again for what you're doing in this world, to bring your truth, to bring your life, Father, into this world. And Lord, we just pray, first of all, for our women that are gone, that they're pursuing you together as a company, as a group of daughters. Lord, I pray that you'd continue to bless their time as they wrap up their weekend. Pray for their safety as they travel home, Lord. And Father, we want to invite you into this time. We want to invite your Holy Spirit's presence to just speak clearly this morning. Speak your truth from your word, Lord, as we pursue your heart for us, Lord, and for this world. So, Lord, we just, again, thank you for this time together, Lord, and we just pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. All right, so I want to kick us off here with a quote. And I've read this quote many, many times, but I want to show it to you. I want to give it to you this morning. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. Do you believe that? Yes. Yes? Yeah? Any no's? Maybe? No? I actually used to think that's pretty true. But you know, I actually am, I'm kind of changing that posture. I'm changing that a little bit. I think that we underestimate the church these days. Absolutely, I think that there are some things that we could, there's many things we could press into at a deeper level when we take God's good news, Jesus' good news, and take that to the world. But I was having a conference this week. Our conference had our district meeting on Friday and Saturday. And I was talking with a pastor from Indiana. And so he was walking through his process of planting a church. He planted his church in 2001. And he had a photo of his first day. And it was typical church plant first day. There's about 20 people sitting there. And they've got this little kind of rough old computer retail space location that they'd rented. And he's up there playing the guitar. And you know, he said, you don't want me being the worship leader. But hey, I was a planter. Nobody else could do it. I'm the guy. So it's just this little grassroots spark, and he's planting the church. And it was interesting. He said two or three different pastors came in the first few months and just observed and were part of their service, and they came to him afterward and said, hey, you know, Darren, this may not be for you. This may not be what you're supposed to be doing, so you might want to think about getting a real job. And he said, no, God called me to do this. And I know that I'm being obedient. I know that I'm standing on a ledge here. And I know that I'm doing what God's asked me to do. 2001. Fast forward, 2015, the church has several thousand people, two campuses. And last year alone, they had 862 decisions for Christ from the community. 862 decisions. So had Darren pressed into the message that he got, yeah, this is probably not for you, 862 souls may be still floating around asking the question, what's life about? Do I have a purpose? Is there something in this world for me? Is there meaning? 862 people, because he stood on the ledge. So I asked Darren, why? Why did this work so well? Why? What happened that you went from 15 people to thousands of people and 862 decisions? And Darren told me something really, really significant. And I'm going to tell you what that is a little bit later. So this will keep you awake. But today we're going to kick off. We're going to explore a little bit about how to be the church through the lens of John chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to John 14. Last week, Jeff talked a little bit about this passage. He used a little bit of scripture from this passage. We're going to actually walk through the chapter. We're not going to exegete the entire chapter word by word, verse by verse, because we'd be here a while, although that would be fun. But we're going to go through some of the highlights of that chapter. But first, I have a question for you. Who's the Holy Spirit? When you think about the Holy Spirit, do you immediately have a picture in your mind, a concrete picture in your mind? Yeah, I kind of figured that would be the answer. Come up here for a minute, Luke. I need you for a minute. We need an example, so jump up here. Give me a hug. Good to see you. Love you. Great to see you. Great to have you here this morning. Yeah. All right, go ahead and have a seat. So this is concrete, right? We understand when we do that. We greet people, we greet each other, we give each other a hug. This is something we can relate to because we're kind of wired to understand the concrete and the things that are right in front of us. Thank you for that. I hadn't gotten my hug yet today, so that was perfect. But when we think of the Trinity, we kind of do that, right? If I asked you a question, if I said, can you show me love or explain concrete in a concrete way, what is love? What are you going to probably do? You're going to give me a picture of, you're probably going to talk about your parents. You're going to probably talk about your kids, your wife, your husband. You're going to attach that intangible to something tangible. And we do that when we talk about the Trinity. First of all, we have Jesus here. This is a weird picture of Jesus that you always see from the mid-20th century church. But Jesus, we know, he's Son of Man. He came in physical form. He is in physical form. So when we think about Jesus, we kind of get this picture, and we have various different pictures of what that looks like, but it's something we can grab onto. Now, when we think of the Father, this is kind of where I lived when I was a kid. Like, oh yeah, God is he's in heaven, but it's all white. There's no color whatsoever. I don't know why that was the case, but, you know, white's purity, I guess. So everything's marble, everything's white, and God's just kind of sitting there with his beard and kind of like solemnly sitting on the throne, which may be actually the case. We'll see when we get there, but I don't think that's actually true. Or we might have, which is really washed out, a picture of heaven that's kind of like this. There's a lot of things flying around. I'm not sure why they have some Pegasus. Stephanie, what's the plural of Pegasus? Pegasi? So the multiple Pegasus images up here flying around, I'm not really sure why. I don't think that there'll be those in heaven, but maybe again, you know. But we kind of have these pictures in our mind. But the Holy Spirit, of course, we always go to the dove picture because scripturally we've got that. But honestly, for me, and I think probably for most of us, when we think about the Holy Spirit, that's really more kind of where we land. I know I do. It's kind of this vague, there's the person of the Holy Spirit, certainly. But it's challenging to really understand and grasp what the Holy Spirit really looks like in our lives. And the church hasn't actually done a really great job of portraying the Holy Spirit. And I want to show you a real quick clip. This really, I think, is an extreme, but there's a lot of truths in this. So let's take a look at this one.
Thank you, Jesus! Whoa, say hallelujah!
Looking good, JoJo.
So much of the Lord's Holy Juice pumping through my veins. I feel a healing coming on. Before I can do any healing at all, I need to know you're on the side of the Lord. I need a sign of your faith. I'm not asking you to pay for this beautiful music, no. I'm not asking you to pay for the Word of God.
No.
What I do need is some token that you believe.
How about that ruby ring?
That you belong to the most exclusive club in the universe. A club that only God's faithful and generous can join. Then and only then.
Come on, give me that ring. What do you say?
No one can keep you out of the kingdom of heaven.
You tell her I'm gonna kill her. You're me, baby.
Okay, I'll be good.
They are going to pass among you. Now remember, the more you give, the more you live.
Praise the Lord, brother.
People, the Lord spoke to me tonight to remind me that he is searching for some special people to receive great rewards in money and material goods. And he wants these special people to be saved right up here on the stage with me.
It's sad out there, that's all I have to say. It's burgers tonight.
Lord is speaking to me right now.
Better be good.
Just relax. Cherry hat, section 4, row F.
You, sir, in the brown jacket, I feel a burden you're carrying.
Who, me?
Yes, sir. Now stand up and tell me if I'm hearing the Lord right. You're having a problem with your neighbor, am I right?
I sure am.
Building a fence gonna harm your kids, right?
Yes, sir.
Well, the Lord tells me...
Amazing!
Maybe we should have shown that before offering. The more you give, the more you live, right? Yeah, I think Steve Martin missed his calling. He probably should have been a tent evangelist and gone through the country and done revival work. But yeah, you know, the church kind of, in a lot of ways, has kind of given this false picture of the Holy Spirit's power and really what Christianity calls us to. And we live with these misconceptions and these things in our lives that drive how we interact, how we view God, and in particular the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit is you could land here, or you could land here on the spectrum, or anywhere in between. It's a very misunderstood. He's a very misunderstood portion of the Trinity. So we're going to take a look at again John 14 now. Quick recap, the first half of John 14. John 14 is Jesus is with the disciples night before he's crucified. And John 14 is occurring just after Jesus has talked with the disciples about kind of what's going to happen. They've had dinner together. Jesus has washed their feet. He has told Peter, "You're going to deny me." He has told Judas, "You're going to betray me." Judas has taken the morsel and Satan entered his soul and set the stage for Judas' betrayal. So this is kind of the context of where we're at in this when we pick up this passage. And it's an interesting picture, I think, of where we live. And I think a part of this for me is really eye-opening because We know that all Scripture is God-breathed and God-inspired, but we kind of tend to look at the red-letter portions oftentimes, don't we? When we read the New Testament and read the Gospels, I don't actually have a red-letter version, partly because ESV doesn't offer a red-letter version, but secondly because I've kind of decided, you know, we miss out on a lot of the depth of the message of the Gospels when we really focus in on that, because we need to kind of look at the other side of the equation. We need to look at this from the perspective of the guys who are with Jesus as well. And I think we can learn a lot from that in this passage, because what the disciples are actually experiencing and how they're reacting is really a picture of where we live oftentimes in our lives. So let's jump into that and take a look today. First of all, again, Jesus has just finished talking about the betrayal. He's just finished, just prior to talking about Peter's betrayal of him. And Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Now, this is the heart of God, right? He's trying to bring some clarity. He's trying to bring some settled heart to these guys. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now, the construction of this, "let not your hearts be troubled," this is actually not step into what is already the case. This is step into something that you should be pushing into. You should have a settled heart. Believe in God, believe also in me, really could be translated just as accurately, trust in God, trust in me. Actually, I think that's a better translation of that, and some translations actually have that. But believe in God, believe in me, trust in me. What I'm about to do is explain to you why that should be the case. So as he continues on here, he says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Now, this is probably one of the more misunderstood, misused passages in the Gospels. This is oftentimes translated as, "In my Father's house are many mansions." You've probably all heard that, right? There's songs that have been written based on that. Mansions actually comes from the Latin translation of the New Testament, the Latin Vulgate, which is mansiones. Any French scholars in here? Good. So you're not going to correct my pronunciation. But close enough, which then becomes in the English mansions. And back at the time, that really did not mean mansions. It didn't mean expansive home. It was just dwelling place. But oftentimes we'll take that and go, "Oh, well, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have my mansion." Not the context of this phrase at all. Basically, what Jesus is saying here is, "In my Father's house, there is a lot of room for all of you. There's a lot of room, and I want all of you to be in relationship with me," is the context of what he's trying to say here. This is not an exclusive club. It's not Steve Martin's. You know, it's an exclusive club of people who, if they give enough, you're going to get material goods and riches. Not the case at all. Jesus is saying, there's a place for you. I'm going to have a place for you. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And again, this is one of the more misquoted, misinterpreted passages of Scripture. Jesus is not preparing right now. It's ready. It's done. When he's talking about, "I go to prepare a place for you," he was talking about what he was going to do the next day and the third day after that. He was talking about the fact that he was going to give his life for you, for them. He was talking about the fact that 3 days later he was going to rise from the dead, resurrect, and he was going to bring life to the world. "I go to prepare a place for you" means I'm going to fulfill my mission with you, for you. And so it's important to understand that. And we've got this interesting dynamic that goes on here. Skipping down to verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" I love this guy. I love these guys. Again, we have to kind of look at the context of who he's talking to. Okay, think about this for a minute. 3.5 years Jesus has been in ministry on the earth. These guys have been traipsing around with him. They've been listening to messages. They've been seeing him do things that are just unbelievable with their own eyes. And still, Thomas, I think Thomas gets a bad rap, don't you? You know, everybody's like, "Oh, you're a doubting Thomas." He's all of us. I relate to this guy. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? He's the practical guy. I'm usually the guy in a meeting who everybody says, well, you're the negative guy. And I say, no, I'm not. I'm just the guy who sees all the things that I need to have the answers to because I'm the logical person, right? So that's really what he's asking. Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So this is one of the I am statements in the Bible. And I think this is one of the most critically important ones. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Jesus is not saying I am a way, a truth, or a life. He is saying this is exclusive. It's exclusive in the fact that the only way to God, the only way into heaven, is through me. I am the only way. I am the only absolute and true truth. And I am the only life, the only way to life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. And again, this just really blows my mind because these guys have been with him all this time, and he's still having to explain it to them. And I think that's such a great picture of kind of where we live. I know I do. God has to keep reminding me of things. And I feel like sometimes he might get exasperated with me a little bit. I know if I was Jesus at this point, I'd be going, guys, really? Are we really going to have this conversation right now? Because you kind of should have gotten it by now. But Jesus is so compassionate. He's so perfect in how he deals with us, and his heart for us is so good that he's caring for these guys because he cares about what they're experiencing, because they know he's going to leave them and they're distressed about it because they don't really understand why. So this first section, kind of again, it's a little bit of review, but it means that being the church starts with a personal relationship. Being the church starts with a personal relationship. Acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for you and living a life fully submitted to God. That is the absolute first step to being the church. So major points in this section are, first of all, Jesus is saying that God wants to live reunited with mankind. He wants a relationship with you. It is his heart for you. Secondly, Jesus' work on the cross made a way for us to reunite. Remember, we were separated from God. There was a gulf that could not be spanned by anything that we did in our own power. Doesn't matter how many works that we tried to accomplish, there is no way we could have gotten back to God without Jesus. And then finally, again, Jesus is the only way back to God. And we live in a society nowadays that tries to promote a lot of different ways. We're kind of in this place now in this country especially that, well, you know, if I'm spiritual enough, God will probably take me. If I'm good enough, God's probably going to take me. Sorry, guys, that's not the truth. It's not what Jesus is saying here. It's not what God's word says. God's word says you must have a personal relationship and a faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior to be reunited to the relationship you were designed to live. So what's the result of that? Let's move on here. Verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Again, Here they are. This is me. I was a kid who was always saying, why? I was the kid who was always asking the question, okay, Mom, thanks. Okay, Dad, thanks. But why? Why is that? You want me to do this? Why? Show me why. Tell me why. Give an example of why. Now, I know that God has a great sense of humor because he blesses us with children who do the same thing to us once we become adults. And I'm no exception to that because my kids, one of my kids especially, are really live that. And my daughters are back there going, they're looking at each other, it's probably you. No, it's you. So that's kind of, you know, that's pretty typical of where we are, though. And I think we do that now still. You know, we ask God why, because we're kind of this autonomous. We're Americans. We want to know why, and then we do our own thing. So Jesus then again, caring for them so well, says, jumping down to verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Now this is really important, because really belief and faith is what gets us back into relationship with God. But Jesus says, or at least else believe on account of the works themselves. Jesus talking about the miracles that he performed. What have you seen me do in the last 3.5 years? Believe in me based on the evidence before you, the things in front of you. And I call these nonverbal Christological signposts. Fancy way of saying that this is Jesus' actions in the world that show who he is. Miracles that Jesus performed show who he is, show his deity. John 10:25 says, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. So, great picture that Jesus' miracles that he performed were really to show the world who he was. And the testimony of his life is really a picture of who he was. So, we've got now one of the really more misinterpreted passages in Scripture. Verse 12 says, truly, truly, I say to you, and whenever anything is prefaced by truly, truly, you know that something significant is coming. The actual word is amen, amen, and that means that listen. Shut up and listen. This is a big deal. What I'm about to tell you is important. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and here's the good one, greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. So often we get hung up on the idea that, you mean I have to do things even greater than raise people from the dead? Man, what else is there? How's that going to work? Maybe it's trying to get my car to start in the morning. That sometimes can feel like a bigger challenge. Or fix the plumbing in the house that's been leaking forever. But the reality is we kind of get ourselves, and Jeff talked about this a little bit last week, it kind of gives us this, that's discouraging, thinking about that. That's not the context of this passage. Jesus is actually talking about the church. He's talking about what it's going to be the church corporately in the future. Greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father means that the church is going to actually be the vehicle that brings his truth and brings his message of hope and salvation and restoration to God to the world. What Jesus did, Jesus, they estimate, probably directly impacted, directly influenced about 100,000 people during his ministry. Through all of the time he was in ministry, through all of the Sermon on the Mount, all these different things, he's traveled all over the place. They figure there was about 200,000 people in the area that he traveled. And about 100,000 people of those were pretty directly influenced in one way or another by Jesus. Pretty significant, right? But that's nothing compared to the population of the world. It's nothing compared to what the population of the world is going to be. The church is what's going to need to continue Jesus' mission and to make things happen through the power, which we'll talk about in a minute. So, and the church is Jesus, right? We know that the church is Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. Remember Saul on the road where Jesus came to him and said, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? Why are you persecuting me? The church, Jesus is the church. So, as he moves on, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Do you think anything means literally anything? Yeah, nobody wants to answer that, right? Because that could be like, I'm not really sure. What do you think? How many think anything is literally anything? A couple. How many think it's not literally anything that's conditional? Okay, come on. There's some brave souls. The key to this is because I'm going to, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's the conditional statement that we need to look at here. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So Jesus is not saying, hey, if you want a chest full of gold, ask and I'll give it. Is that going to glorify God? Maybe. Maybe it's, you know, I need a chest full of resources that are going to go towards helping the poor. I mean, but it's qualified by we need to step into mission with God. He's talking about the fact that we need to step in and we need to have a heart posture and a missional posture that's focused on glorifying God in everything we do, both individually and as the church. So ask in my name in a way that glorifies God. Keep your priorities right is really what he's talking about. And even in Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, you know, what's he say? Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. His prayer is qualified on, I want you to be glorified, Father. So, again, just review here. Being the church, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, means living as Jesus did. And in this passage, he's giving us some great guidelines on what that looks like. It's a purposeful incarnational life modeled on his life. We have a deep longing for and are made for living a life in community with God. It literally is what we were made for, is to live that life. Showing Jesus to the world is just as critical as telling. And again, we talked about that a couple weeks ago, that it's not just a Sunday morning experience, it's every moment of our life throughout the week. Showing who Jesus is critically important. And then the church has a commission to continue Jesus' work, and he's going to provide a way to the Father. He's going to provide a direct connection, direct link to the Father through prayer. So now we come to what we're going to talk about. Our focus today is the means. How is this going to be accomplished through the church? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And who's the helper? Holy Spirit, absolutely. So Jesus has been leading them. He's been empowering them. He's been teaching them. He's been walking alongside of them. And I've had most of my life, I've thought, man, how lucky these guys were. I mean, really, 3.5 years Jesus is on the earth. There's a group of people, a tiny small group of people who got to spend time with Jesus. And why couldn't I be that guy? Wouldn't that have been cool to be sitting there around the fire? You know, they're traveling from here to there. They got to stop for the night and they're having a conversation. You have the opportunity to interact with Jesus. You can give him the hug. I mean, it's a tangible connection. But Jesus is saying, I'm going to send something even better. I'm going to send another. I'm going to send the helper. And the Holy Spirit in this context means to come alongside. The original word for this is paraclete. Parakletos is the Greek. Helper means advocate, someone who is going to come alongside of you and who's going to be there for you and help you. So I'm going to give you a little quick example of that. I hesitated to do this because I knew my dad would be sitting here and he's probably going to go, I told you so. But, first of all, before I get to that, 1 John 2, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. Jesus is the first paraclete. The Holy Spirit is the second. We have an advocate with the Father. The Holy Spirit is the power behind the mission. He is the presence in the world. He's in the presence within us. So, example of that. This is the engine in the car that I drove when I was in high school. Some of you are going, I don't have a clue what that means. And some of you are going, wow, that looks really cool. I'll just translate. It's a way to get yourself in trouble. So Dad would always tell me, you know, if you keep driving that car the way you're driving it, something's going to break. Guarantee you something's going to break. So what did I do? I said, oh yeah, yes, Father, you're right. I should probably stop doing that, and I'm going to stop doing that right now. No, not what happened. So I'm out one weekend, and I call up Dad at, I don't know, 11:30 or midnight or something, and I'm like, Dad's hello? Hi. What's going on? Well, car won't move. Put it in gear, won't move. No reverse, no forward, nothing. Think the transmission blew up. Silence on the other end of the phone. Okay, where are you? So Dad comes out, he brings the truck and tow chain, and we hook the car up and haul it back home. But he never really said, "I told you so." I think the lesson was probably enough in that moment. Maybe he said that, but I don't remember. I think he didn't. I think he just kind of let me kind of sit there in my misery that my car wasn't driving and I had no money really to fix it. So we go through this, and then, of course, what am I going to do with my car? So start to think about, hey, how am I going to fix it? We've got to look for a transmission, and the way the older car was kind of designed in a way that was hard to find the right transmission for it, and finally came up with a great solution, which was actually even better than what it was before. But in the entire time, Dad walked through that with me. It wasn't that he just said, "Hey, I told you so. You didn't listen to me. You're on your own." Not at all. He was underneath the car just as filthy and greasy as I was. I mean, we were doing it together. Even though he knew, even though he'd given me every opportunity to quit driving the car the way I did, he's under there helping me fix it. Now, I hesitated to share this with you, but when I got it back on the road, I probably drove it about the same way that I did before, because sometimes these lessons take a little bit of time. But the point of that is, you know, that's God's heart for you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to father you through these things. He wants to guide you through life. We're all on a journey, Scripture tells us, of sanctification, which is to become more and more and more holy, more like Jesus each day of our life. And the power behind that is the Holy Spirit within us. And Jesus is telling the disciples in this passage that I'm going to give you something even better. I'm going to give you something that is going to be this incredible gift within you. John 15:4 says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Without abiding in God, without spending time with God, without really pressing into the relationship with the Holy Spirit within us and in our lives, we're not going to bear fruit. We can't do it on our own. So being the church means living an intimate, deep relationship with God through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Just cannot be done otherwise without the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Loving Jesus means living like he did. The Holy Spirit is necessary to empower you to do this. We can't do it on our own. God will dwell with you forever. Scripture tells us, the passage tells us, the Holy Spirit is truth. It's not a truth. He is not a truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. The Holy Spirit is critical to the upcoming and ongoing mission of the church. So again, Jesus is telling these guys, the Holy Spirit will be given you because the work's not done. When I die on the cross, it's not finished. It's a beginning. Jesus' death was not an end. It was a beginning. And he's telling them that there's a critical piece. The power behind the mission is going to be the Spirit, the helper that I'm going to send to you. So what's the journey look like? Verse 22, John 14:22, Judas, not Iscariot. John is very clear here, not that guy. We don't actually know exactly who this Judas is. Probably Thaddeus, but we don't actually know for sure. A lot of different speculation on which Judas this is. But Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Again, here these guys are. He's going through this. One asks a question, Jesus answers. What happens? Another question. Jesus answers. What happens? Another question. It's kind of like, how many times do I have to tell you these truths before you get them? But, of course, they don't quite have the perspective we do. We have 2,000 years of history. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit now. They did not at the time. They're living this real time. Jesus is here. They're still trying to grapple with the reality of what they're living in, the reality of Jesus' mission and what he was going to do. But Jesus really, again, says that, no, you need to live in obedient servanthood. You will be my dwelling place. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, again, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, that probably, again, was a challenging thing for them to understand because, again, they're probably looking through the lens of the fog on the road. They're looking through the lens of, I haven't experienced this. I'm really not sure what this means. But Jesus is basically telling them here that he's going to bring clarity. The Holy Spirit is not a replacement for Jesus. The Holy Spirit is going to actually dwell within them. It's going to be a deeper, closer relationship. And he's going to be the interpreter of truth. Because these guys didn't know it at the time, but they're going to be the ones carrying out the mission. They're going to be the ones who are receiving the divine revelation of God and writing it down, and it becomes the canon, the scripture that we have. And how was that done? You think they had great memories? No. This was inspired by the very presence of God in them. So this is both a in-the-moment message and a go-forward message. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. So for them, he's going to continue teaching them in mission. He's going to bring into their remembrance his words as scripture is written. But for us, we know that we have the Father that's walking closely with us, telling us, okay, this is probably the transmission that'll work. This is how we put it together. This is what how we can actually make this happen. Bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. When we read Scripture, we know that Scripture is the living Word of God. It is not just a book. It's not just a group of stories. It's not just some feel-good stuff. It is literally living Word of God. And the Holy Spirit interprets that to us. And what I think is really cool about that is I could give every single one of you a verse. You're going to read it, and I guarantee you it will apply to your life in a completely unique and different way for every one of you. There's no other piece of literature in the history of the world that has that, because there's no other piece of literature in the world that is truly the inspired presence and word of God. 1 Corinthians 2 says, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So again, we have the Spirit of God within us that teaches us all truth, because his very presence, the deep things of God, are with us through the Holy Spirit. Charles Stanley said, "Earthly wisdom is doing what comes naturally. Godly wisdom is doing what the Holy Spirit compels us to do." And I think oftentimes we live in the conflict of earthly versus godly wisdom. I think that that can be a challenge for us. I know that sometimes I struggle with that. Like, no, God, this looks like it makes sense. I think this will work. I think I can solve the problem like this. I think I can apply this solution because it makes sense and it's right here in front of me. But God whispers and says, no, listen to my voice. Listen to my wisdom. Listen to my direction. This is going to be life-giving. If you follow me wholeheartedly, if you lay down your own agenda and you follow me, you're going to glorify me. You're going to glorify God. So, summary of this final section, being the church equals actively taking a personal journey with God through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We have got to press into this. We have to spend our time with God. We have to pursue his heart. And again, that's not Sunday morning. Sunday morning, I love. It's community. It's time to interact with God together in this cool setting he's brought us into. But it can't be just this. You have to live your life each moment, each day, pursuing relationship in a deeper and deeper way with God through his Holy Spirit. We're to live in obedient servanthood as followers of Christ. And it literally is just that oftentimes in our lives, right? Obedience is doing the things that don't make sense to us, but God calls us to do. We're God's dwelling place. Again, the Holy Spirit is the interpreter of God's truth. And critically important, the Holy Spirit will guide us in life and mission with God. So, what's the result? Now, oftentimes we talk about things, we'll go through a passage of Scripture, it's uplifting, it's enlightening, it's really cool. We walk out on Sunday morning and think, wow, that was a good message. We enjoyed it. I hope that's what you walk out with. If you don't, I don't want to know. But we'll walk away, and then we're thinking, what's for lunch? Ooh, tomorrow is Monday morning. I need to get ready for school. I need to get ready for work. I need to start doing all this thing. My to-do list, you know, your calendar reminders pop up on your phone, and things start to become lost. But if we press into this, if we truly do what Jesus is calling us to do, if we truly do what Jesus was preparing the disciples to do, and remember, these guys were not like the spiritual giants, right? These are kind of the knucklehead guys that kind of just joined him along the journey that everybody was probably looking at going, oh, wasn't he a fisherman? And wasn't he the tax collector that I despised? I mean, where'd these guys come from? They're just normal people. But that was God's plan to continue the mission that he started, continue the mission that Jesus started on the cross. So I'm going to give you a picture right now that I think will give you a little perspective. So as you walk out of here today, I want you to remember this video. Remember what you're about to see on this. So if that doesn't inspire you, I'm not really sure what would. You think these guys thought in the moment they were having that conversation with Jesus that the result would be that if they pressed into what he was telling them? These few guys that didn't understand, they had no idea what it was they were starting, that Jesus was starting. No idea the impact that they would have through the power behind the movement, the Holy Spirit, in their lives. This small group of guys is responsible for the beginning of all of that. And if you noticed on those maps, there's a lot of space left that's not purple. A lot of little micro dots within all those purple areas, certainly. It showed most of the Americas as Christian. That means we're a predominantly Christian area, but there's a lot of spaces of non-purple in our daily lives. You go to work on Monday morning, you're going to see those here, 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 and here. Jesus has called each one of us to be a part of that movement, each one of you to be a part of that movement. And what you do in your life is you take to heart the message of Jesus during this farewell discourse series in John is going to make a difference. It's going to make a difference. I want to just close us up with a quick reality check here. This is a population graph from year zero to current day. And as you see right here, in about the year 1800, Industrial Revolution really started to spike population in the earth. By the year 1900, we were up to about 2 billion people. By the year 2000, we're up over 7-ish billion people. Estimates by 2050 will be over 9 billion people. That little window is the window in which we live. That's the reality that we live in right now. 9 billion people. I guarantee you that billions of those people do not know Jesus personally. So what we do individually makes a difference. What you do in your life makes a difference. And the opportunity is right there. You just need to press into it. Now, I told you I was going to give you the follow-up on Darren, the pastor from Indiana, when I asked, Darren, what was it that empowered the movement that you started with 15 people in this tiny little rental space? How'd you guys do it? How did you end up with 862 new believers last year in your church when you started 14 years ago in this tiny little place? And he said, you know, it was the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the culture and the attitude that we will show Jesus every moment of our life. It's ingrained, it's foundational, it's who we are. It's not Sunday morning. It's all of our days. It's every day of our week. It's every moment of our lives. Every single person is committed to following in that. And it's as simple as that. We followed Jesus. We allowed the Holy Spirit to move. We asked him to move, and he did. And lives were changed. So I want to leave you with just a couple of take-home questions here. Going back to the Alex Honnold video, ask God this week, where is it that you need to submit your life and follow onto the ledge? Where is it that you're taking the path that goes up the back of the half dome? Or where are you renting a helicopter to get you up to the top? Where is it that God would have you step out? Step out of the safe zone and onto the ledge with him. And the reality is, stepping onto the ledge with him, that's the safe zone. That's not risky. What's really risky is not doing that in your life. And I think that all of us should want to have this word at the end of our life. When we stand before God, I love this passage. It's foundational for me. John 17:4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. That's all I want to do. When I stand in front of God, I want to be able to say that to him and have him say, well done. Well done. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you for empowering us because you love us so much. Thank you, Jesus, that you sent your very presence, your Holy Spirit, into our lives, into this world, to restore what was lost. Lord, thank you for the heart behind the mission. Lord, never let us forget the love that drives you. Father, I pray that we would each understand and feel that love personally, Lord, but would also live that out, would also bring that to the world, Lord, that they can experience you in a deeper way, in a different way, because we step in to glorify you. Father, I pray that each person here would be blessed this week, Lord, with a new understanding of what it looks like to truly step onto the ledge with you, to truly step out, to have that conversation, to take a next step. Lord, prompt us to see what that looks like in our lives, but not only to see it, but to act on it, Lord, because you honor that, you love that, you're deeply committed to walk through those things with us. Lord, and we thank you for that. Thank you for your word, Lord, that gives us such incredible insight and clarity into your heart and our lives, Lord, as sons and daughters of the King. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So, as we head out today, just remember that prayer, if you'd like prayer for something, there will be a prayer team right here up front, so feel free to stop up here for prayer. If any of you don't understand what it looks like to have a personal relationship with Jesus, if that's something that you've been feeling like, you know, I don't really understand what that is, but I'm feeling drawn to that, come talk to me. I'd love to have another conversation with you about that. So have a great Sunday, and we'll see you next week.